Welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
We have a way of making scripture say what we favor. But we're actually called to favor what the scriptures teach. Not use the scriptures to favor what we think. Does that make sense? So you're not called for scripture to agree with you. You are called to agree with the scriptures. And agree not in the sense of permit scripture to be right, but agree as in line up to scripture. Are you following me?
Sir.
If that's your standpoint, then it will mean that there will be certain areas of your walk that is to a degree progressive. I've said that because people always say that revelation is progressive. It's not. Revelation is absolute. I'll say that everywhere to everybody who says revelation is progressive. If revelation is progressive, it means that there are elements of the faith or of doctrine that God has not yet shown us. Are you following me now? But that's not the case, is it? All mysteries are revealed. What is progressive is your epignosis. The revelation of Christ Jesus manifested in your life is dependent on how much of it you have come into the knowledge of. In other words, the fact that you haven't come into the knowledge of something doesn't mean it's not there.
Yes, sir.
So that thing that is perfect and absolute couldn't be said to be progressive just because you haven't come into it.
Yes, sir.
It is absolute. Your consciousness of it, therefore, is what is progressive.
Yes, sir.
Make sense? So our journey of scholarship, which is what we have been called into, scholarly life, is a journey of unveiling an already absolute revelation. Unveiling an already absolute revelation. And so I understand that we're saying things that don't appear to be mainstream. Both mainstream Christianity as well as even mainstream gospel doctrine. Because even in the gospel circuit, we have a lot of people that still give Satan much more authority than he deserves. I said all that to say this. He's still only as powerful as the church has made him. And unfortunately, our understanding of our realities in Christ haven't exactly done much to diminish Satan's importance. Because we're still, whether we like it or not, dealing with a Satan that has been handed down to us for centuries. You know, a believer will be much more efficient and effective in their faith if they stop fighting Satan and start respecting him. How can you invite somebody to a church congress whom you don't respect? Whose job description, for lack of, let's use this word loosely, whose ministry you don't honor? Satan's ministry is commended to the church by the apostles. You can't ignore his ministry and pitch a fight against him. And so I've sat down with the scriptures. Do you know something as I noticed? I said over and over, I've said many times that we're not called to fight Satan. You can't bind Satan. You can't cast him. Today I want to add a layer. You cannot rebuke Satan. I sat down. And I thought, can we just leave what our parents and our fathers taught us? Can we just leave it? Can we just drop every bias that we have been introduced to that we didn't choose? Can we sit down and let the scriptures speak for themselves? I sat down. I traced every word every instance that rebuke was used. I traced every instance that rebuked was used. Not a single one referred to Satan. There were only two. And those two, if they don't instruct you, I can't help you. Jude 8 and 9. First one. But how many of us have prayed and we have rebuked Satan? My two hands and my legs are up. Jude 8 and 9. Likewise, all these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Give me some other translation, TPT. You see, so you can understand some of what these dignitaries are. In the same way, these sensual dreamers corrupt and pollute the natural realm, while on the other hand, they reject the spiritual realms of government power and repeatedly scoff at heavenly glories. Give me the message. Verse 8. This is exactly the same program of these latest infiltrators. Dirty sex, rule, and rulers thrown out. Glory. This is referring to the celestial. Dragged in the mud. Okay, now go back to New King James. Give me NLT first. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. Go back to New King James. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now you understand what dignitaries mean there? Dignitaries here are used in the same vein that Elohim would have been used in the Old Testament to refer to spirit beings. Now, on account of these people as dignitaries, see verse 9. Talking about these dignitaries now, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, somebody say with the devil. Say with the devil. When he disputed about the body of Moses, Michael the archangel dared not bring against him an accusation. But said, Michael, the highest ranking angel among the angelic beings and spirit beings, he could not accuse the devil. He could not put it to Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Epitemao in the Greek. To measure something and give it what it deserves. That's rebuke. That's the word rebuke. Epitemao. Do you understand? To measure something and just check out your actions and say, this is what your action is. So I'm chiding you. It's not rebuke as in you are rebuked in the English sense. Does that make sense? Epitamao is to measure something and call it exactly. I wrote it somewhere. To met out due measure. Okay. The next definition says to tax with a fault. In other words, to tax. T-A-X. To tax you with a fault. So like parking tickets. You know, you just park somewhere, you're like, just when you want to get something. There's this ticket wardens. No sooner have you parked than have you seen them. You just come back to your car and you see a yellow polythene stuck on your windscreen that contains your ticket inside. That says you parked on a double yellow line or a double red line or at the time or at a place you should not have parked at all, or an emergency section or intersection or whatever. And they've gone. They've taken a photo of your vehicle. So if you like, rip this paper to shreds. The government knows you. Big Brother is watching you. Again, I told you that's where the concept of Big Brother came from. Yeah, for decades before the show, it was a euphemism for the government. So, yes, Big Brother is watching you. I didn't park there. You go to court, they will let you arrive in court. They will bring a big TV and show when you... Nobody chases you. Light goes red. You cross the traffic light. No problem. The traffic light is a camera. Here, it records you to the very millisecond of you beating the light. And it snaps it and sends it to you. Nicely. Now you're smiling when you're going. Yeah. So the person that comes to give you a ticket is taxing you with the ticket on account of a fault you've committed. Because the person has the authority to do so. And then I'm sitting and I'm thinking, like, what did Jesus actually say? He said, I've given you authority, elopendoko sapa, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He says, did I give you power over the enemy? Did I give you authority over the enemy? Or did I give you authority over the power or the manifestation of the enemy? You understand that? I give you authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Did I put him under you? If he's under you, then what would Jesus do? Or what would the angel do at the end of the ages? What difference will there be between what Jesus will do to Satan at the end of the ages? This is after the 1,000 years that the angel will bind him. That's the millennial reign. Eventually, he's cast into the lake of fire. If you have already done that, then what is the privilege reserved for the angel who will cast him into the bottomless pit and when he'll be judged eventually? I checked. Second reference to rebuke in the entire Bible that came to Satan was Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Watch this next line. And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. That's his job. Somebody say that's his job. That's his job. That's his job. That's what he was created for. That's why he will not receive forgiveness and mercy. Next verse. One to go. And okay. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. The Lord tax you for your fault. The Lord measure your work and give you your due reward. This is Yigar in the Hebrew. Y-I-G-A-R. From Yah. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord measure your work and pay you accordingly, because only He can.
Yes, sir. Only He can.
Yes, only He can.
And because only He can, you are called to resist Him, not to fight Him. Because if you fight the enemy now, the idea would be that you are fighting to win.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in this age, nobody can win Satan. In this age, nobody can. And as of all the things that Satan doesn't know, this one, he knows. Because if a believer, would you enter a battle you're not convinced you can win? Talk to me, come on. So no Christian starts fighting Satan without an intention to win him. Hello? No Christian starts fighting Satan without an intention to defeat him. So let me announce to you, you have no authority or permission to defeat Satan.
Yes, sir.
Who gave you? How do you have it? If you defeat Satan now, who will finish the purpose of God for Satan? So only you can sit and terminate God's eternal agenda that includes Satan. There can be no antichrist without Satan. There can be no beast without Satan. There can be no false prophet without Satan. There can be no abomination of desolation without Satan. There can be no 7-year period without Satan. If you defeat him now in your church, in your night vigil, who will finish God's plan? But you keep thinking that Satan is a mistake that God needs to repent from. That's why you're trying to terminate him. So we're distracted. Fighting a war we have not been called to fight, because it's not a war we are going to win. And guess who ensures you will not win? God. Quote me. Pap, you sound like you are talking for Satan. Yes, right now I am. So the church can be saved from the silly grip of the Satan we have invented. From the pit of hell that we have invented. And the churches across the world need to return to this. Because I sit down, Rev, and I'm studying stuff. And I'm seeing that this thing I'm teaching is not even new. Honestly. It's not new. There's no carefully studied theologian that sees Satan any more important than what I'm telling you. And that was shocking to discover. Because once we agree to certain things about Satan, we reduce certain things about God. Simple. It's not complicated. Once you allude certain power to Satan, you have taken the equivalent or commensurate power from God. God and Satan cannot successfully be co-powerful. Go. God and Satan, co-powerful. Sons of God, spirit beings, came to present themselves to God. Satan came among them. God's archenemy, from where? What did they do to him on the cross? Did they kill him? What did they do to him? They disarmed him. Because once we defeated Satan at the cross, we should have killed him. Why we killed him, destroy him, and give us a world without Satan at all. But he was disarmed. But his ministry is not done. Even when he's bound hands and feet, 1,000 years, he will come out again and go and deceive the nations. Does that make sense? So after, you know, we're waiting for the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes and we have been transformed and we have received immortality, there will still be another 1,000 years where we reign with Christ. And Satan is in the bottomless pit, bound hands and feet. After 1,000 years, he will be released again. And he will resume in the world as Satan. Yes. Now you have received immortality. Yes. You have received glorified bodies. Yes. You have received resurrection. Yes. You have reigned for 1,000 years. Yes. Satan is still coming back to work. And it is God that will send the angel to bring him out of the pit to go back to work. 1,000 years we have reigned with Christ in the earth. We are chilling. We are running things in the earth. Satan has been bound hands and feet, falling in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After 1,000, God will say, it's time to let Satan out again. Let him go back into the world and resume deceiving the nations. He wants to destroy him. That's your who? Revelation 20, from verse 1 to verse 3. You know, when we come to these serious matters, we'll go to King James. So somebody will say, hey, I only believe King James. Even the new King James could have been adulterated. So let's go back to the one that has not committed adultery. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. I saw an angel come down from
heaven,
having the
key
to the So when you are trying to send him there in church, who gave you the key? Except if you are a dreamer that Jude refers to in verse 8. And say it's like you are playing rough play with principalities and powers. Yes, you are disrespecting dignities. You are the dreamer in Jude 8. Who gave you the key? The key to the bottomless pit is in heaven with the angel. I repeat, we're in this mess because Christianity thinks Satan is a mistake God should repent of. Don't forget that statement. Forget that statement. We have concluded that Satan is a misfortune God could not control. Somehow a creature rose up and challenged not just its creator, the creator.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things consist. We cannot successfully deal with Satan until we define him the way scriptures define him.
Yes, sir.
That's why we have been failing Satan business. Are you hearing me?
Yes,
we have been failing consistently in our Satan business because we are not dealing with a Satan according to how the scriptures define him. We are mostly dealing with a Satan that the Greek mythologists define. Honestly, we are dealing with a paganistic view of Satan. We have not yet seen Satan according to the scriptures. That's why we are binding him out of our touches. So the Satan I'm talking for is not the Satan you have been fighting. It's according to the scriptures. Revelation 21. There's some things you were struggling with. You can't struggle with them anymore. You can't. You can't. You can't. Satan only works where his devices are not known. Satan only works where his devices are not known. Satan only works where his devices are not known. Say it again. Satan only works where... One more time louder. Satan only works where his devices... That's why the apostles said, no, we are not unaware. Which means our aware have been aware. Our aware has received awareness. Because we can't deal with this dude until we establish who he is. We're spending so much energy fighting an enemy that we don't know. Keeping God's people in bondage. You're spending all your energy praying. You know, every time you are praying against Satan, you are praying to him. Because you are acknowledging him as greater than he is. Satan, come on. Satan, I'm behind you. Satan, listen to me. Satan, something the apostles never did. Never did. Not a single reference. Now we are going to tell the devil. Who knows what I'm talking about now? I am going to bazooka the devil. Every time you pray against him, you acknowledge him as a God worthy of being prayed to. Let's keep reading. Came down with the key to the bottomless pit. See what he came with along with the key. A chain in his hand. Next verse. And he laid hold on the dragon. Laid hold. You see, he didn't look for him. He didn't fight. He just... Laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent from where? Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more, that's how Genesis 3 starts. Then God calls him Leviathan in Job 39 and 40. Says, can you bind Leviathan? Can you put a hook on him? It was God that asked Job. Job 41 from verse 1 and 2. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Who has a study Bible? Does he check if there is a footnote to Job 41 verse 1. Leviathan was a mystical name for a serpent. It's from this... Can I help you today?
Yes, sir.
It's from these things that some mythology even developed.
Yes, sir.
The concept of dragons came from scripture.
Yes, sir.
Has anybody found anything?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, what did you find? A large animal.
Exact identity
unknown. That's all yours says. Anybody else? A large...
creature.
A large sea creature.
Is exact identity unknown.
So it's a sea creature. But how it is described is mysterious. Serpent. That old serpent. Can you bind him? Can you cast a hook on him? If Leviathan was a physical creature, how come we do not know its description? Exact identity unknown. It's some kind of creature. We don't exactly know how to describe it. Revelation 22. Are you learning anything? So, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and which is Satan. He with the keys to the bottomless pit. He with the chain. Can thou hook him with a chain that thou lettest down? How powerful is Satan that the whole church has been fighting him for thousands of years? And we cannot even win enough to sleep for one night. Then the church should be worshiping Satan. Well, because why are you worshiping a God cannot control Satan? You cannot pray to God and walk away knowing that you have prayed. And he has taken care of Satan. Somehow Satan plays God every day. Plays God every day. Beats God to the game every day. To the uttermost, he can't save you. He can't even save you at all. Somehow, our God cannot control this menace called Satan. And you have been fighting him for millennia. And every time you finish your prayer and say, Satan is defeated, you lied. Let this cause people. Let this cause people to return to the scriptures. Let's just return to the scriptures. And let's not be sentimental about this. Because again, let's reason together. What will make a minister now angry that I am demoting Satan? What? Except that he too is using this false image of Satan to control the people. Yes. Why will this teaching piss you off? If not that you have built your empire on this false impression of Satan that is troubling people. Why will you be angry?
Why?
You send me an offering. Because right now, all I'm about to do is make your job easy. Make your job easy. Just nourish the saints, edify the brethren, equip the saints, and let Satan do his thing. And then Satan that day will know, these people, they have received light. I can't cross here anymore. Simple. And then you take your eyes away from dealing with whatever notion of Satan and start growing the saints. Sunday service, Monday prayer meeting, Wednesday, Friday, all you are hearing is how wicked and powerful Satan is. And what he's doing to spoil everything God is doing. Is that God's plan? Is that the message? How does that grow? Does that even grow a believer? Lady Choice says, who is Satan then coming out of the pit to deceive, saying us will be glorified by then? Will some with glorified bodies be deceived? Wait for series 3. When he comes. The first resurrection is that we rise. The dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive join to meet him with the air. I'll teach you. And then we are caught up with him. When we come to reign with him, weren't there people alive when we're caught up? Wouldn't there be people who live here who did not believe? Will they receive immortality along with you? So you think we'll just be ruling the air? There's people in the earth that we will rule. That 1,000-year period has an overlap of mortality and immortality. So it is the immortals ruling mortals. When it's all said and done, the beast, the antichrist, the false prophet, they're entering the lake of fire first. While you are binding hell and thinking, they're binding Satan, thinking Satan is in hell, tormenting other people. No, they will enter the lake of fire first. And then everyone gives up their dead. Revelation 19, 20. And then they're judged. And then that world is extinct. Living only immortals. That's why I've been shouting to you. There are no two types of eternal life. There's no two. God, all of this work to give me eternal life. And then the unbeliever who did not believe also receives eternal life in hell. I don't care if your eternal life is spent burning. They cannot give you what they gave me. Eternal life. By the time you are burning, and you are not being burnt, you are immortal. What are we saying? I'm burning. You are not being bought. You are immortal, sir. And God owes me an apology. Again, let us leave what they told us. Let's go back to the scriptures. Yeah, see, the day the Lord permits me to eventually do understanding this gospel, series 3. Oh God. UTG series 3. You either settle in the faith or you leave it. I'm not even teaching this yet. I'm just mentioning it because of our subject matter of resist the devil. Because the one thing God did not give you dominion over is your own kind. Go back to Genesis. You see there. Man was never given, that man, that first prototype, was never given dominion over man. So if all of us are now immortal in the kingdom and we're ruling and reigning, who are we ruling and reigning? Who are we ruling and reigning? Who are then our subjects in the kingdom of God? I can't be ruling you, a fellow immortal. Are you learning anything? Revelation 20, verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him. That's the only time that he's casted or cast, depending on your English teacher. I bind you, Satan. I cast you into the bottomless pit. You don't have the key. You don't have the chain. And you are not the angel assigned that task. And even if you were the combination of all this, it's not the time. Listen, how you know that your hope is coming, let me help you, is that Satan is free. Satan is free. Roaming around, cannot be bound, cannot be cast. That's how I know my hope is coming. That's how I know that Jesus hasn't come yet. What is your hope? What is your hope? Eternal life, immortality, resurrection. Has it happened? Why? So what is one of the indicators that your hope is still coming? Satan is free. So you can't buy Satan. Why can't you buy Satan? Because I'm here. The timing for binding and casting Satan, the timeline, binding and casting Satan happens after I am glorified.
Yes, sir.
So is this, what I'm telling you is not bad news. It's good news. So go back to that verse and cast him into the bottomless pit. And when he was cast into the bottomless pit, see what happened? Shut him up and then set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till. Somebody say till. Say till. Say till. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Next verse. See what happens. Skip to verse 10. The devil that deceived them as the nations, the mortals, human beings who have seen all that and still have refused to believe. Some would believe and there's provision for them to be grafted in. But the devil that deceived them was cast into So who is the first person to enter the lake of fire?
Devil.
It was made for him. The lake of fire was not designed for any human being. Lake of fire is the penalty ticket that Satan will eventually be issued for his crimes. That's the rebuke. And who will mete out that measure?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Lord. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, as the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for eon after eon. I've explained to you what that means. And you're about to see it in a short while. Forever and ever means forever and ever, never, never, never. Okay. Next verse. Look at this carefully. And I saw a great white robe. Now, who is the first person in the lake of fire?
Devil.
Along with?
False.
Yeah? So that unholy trinity. And the lake of fire. I saw on the great white throne, this is the great white throne judgment now, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Next, keep going. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And their works in this sense will be basically summed up in one word. And hear me carefully when I say it. Unbelief. Tell your neighbor, this is why we... Unbelief is too expensive.
Yes, sir.
Unbelief is too much work.
It is.
If you are not believing, you are working too hard. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light. This is the work of him that you believe on him who he sent. Simple. The work is for you to believe. If you don't believe, you're working too hard. You're working too much. It's works. Works. In the books. Those works in the books are chronicled by who? The person you are today trying to bind and cast. Because his job as devil, I will get to that, is diabolon, prosecutor at large, whose job it is to gather evidence that can be submitted in court. Diabolon. Or diabolon. So if you bind Satan now, who is collating the records for the books? Because the only reason why Satan's records are not counting against you is the blood. Doesn't mean, hear me carefully, it doesn't mean that Satan's records don't matter. Because Satan's, you know the funny thing? Do you know that? Now, one of the people who tells the truth the most is the father of lies.
Yes,
Satan.
Yes,
maybe in the next part, I will then explain to you what it means by Satan is a liar and a father of lies. We'll now see whether he's a liar because he tells lies. Let me tease you. When he went to God, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not built a hedge around? Was Satan lying? If you're the son of God, he will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your feet against a stone. So throw yourself. Was Satan lying?
No, sir.
Did he misquote the scriptures?
No, sir.
How is he a liar? Is Satan a liar?
Yes.
Yeah, he is. We're not debating it. Jesus said so.
Amen.
Oh, yes. A bloody liar. Now, we have to explore what it means. I go back to where I was. That Satan's charges against you don't stand doesn't mean the charges are not real. Satan cannot be a bad prosecutor. Satan cannot, you know why Satan cannot be a bad prosecutor? You know why Satan cannot be a bad prosecutor? What do you think? Why do you think is the reason? Evidence, yes, but that's not the primary reason. Why do you think Satan cannot be a bad prosecutor? Because the law school he went is the best. The person that called him to bar is the best. God cannot make Satan prosecutor and he's bad at his job. Who made him diabolon accuser? Who made him prosecutor? Has God done anything that is bad? Everything God does is what? Very good. Fit. Is there a single record in scripture of an assignment Gabriel failed at? Is there a single assignment of a record of assignment Michael failed at? Why do you think Satan should fail? God appoints him, trains him in law, sends him to law school. Okay, now, that's why when he deceives, people fall. He's good. He's good. Hey, come be loga baby. Hey. So you think, because no, Satan has evidence against you. His worst nightmare, they are inadmissible in court. Statute of limitation. That's what they call it. It's valid, but the time in which you could have been admitted has passed. You should have brought this before the cross. 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 If you want to charge somebody, charge them before the cross when there is no mediator. But his charges are not spurious. You did it. You did it. You did it. I saw you. You did it. It's not you. I saw you. You did it. Didn't you do it? Is Satan telling God what you did not do? Is Satan lying? Is he a liar? The church is caught up in sleight of hand. Yes. We're distracted doing things and chasing a version of Satan the church created. Yeah. And then the great dude is walking around feigning power and authority that he does not have. He doesn't have. I hate the Satan for only one reason. I hate him because of how much the church has glorified him.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Otherwise, Satan and I have no problems at all. The prince of this world comes, Jesus says. He finds nothing in me. Finds nothing in me means that he brings the case against you, but he can't speak. Go and check in the original language. That's what it means. But that's his job. He's a prosecutor and he's good at it. What has he gone to tell God? That's why he's so frustrated over this redemption thing. He didn't calculate it well. I told you last week, when they were teaching this thing, Satan kept missing class. He kept sorting. Because you must understand that Satan is not omniscient. He does not know all things. So we have created a Satan that even the gospel community is afraid of. Even the Christocentric people are afraid of. That Satan is a figment of the imaginations that we are called to cast down. Because why are we saying that? Because think about it. Think about the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10. Think about the knowledge of God carefully. Think about the power of Satan as the church defines him. And tell me, in vital, practical terms, which is more potent in the world today? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So on the one hand, there's knowledge of God. And there's high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Now, this Satan, the way he's powerful as in the world today, as the church defines him, between him and the knowledge of God that prevails right now, which is more powerful? Doesn't it appear that knowledge of God is under Satan? What does that tell you? There's a concocted version of Satan that has become greater than imaginations we should cast down and greater than thoughts we should bring in obedience to Christ. And it's not the Son who is exalted that will be brought down. For God highly exalted Jesus. So if Jesus is exalted, when we are dealing with this nonsense, we're not going to debase him. No. It's this human being that we look at the position you occupy and we ask you, how did you get here? When you're not the exalted one. So you think I'm speaking for Satan? Not in that sense. We are unmasking his place in the food chain and ensuring he takes it. How did he get there? So these were the two scriptures where you see rebuke. Yigar in the Hebrew, epitamao in the Greek. Both meaning to met out or to tax according to what you have done. And the two times those words were used in relation to Satan, the Lord rebuked. It's not our thing to fight him and rebuke him. Because rebuke him means to apportion to him his end for what he has done. Let's finish Revelation 20 just for closure. We're in like 11 now. You see, this is why. How many of you are now looking forward to Revelation? Now, does it make sense? Does Revelation 1 verse 1 make sense to you now? Does it make sense now? It is the revelation of Jesus. There is no element of fear for the believer in the book of Revelation. There's no element of fear for the believer in the book of Revelation. It cannot be revealing Jesus Christ and leaving you afraid. When there is no fear in love, perfect love, cast out fear. For he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of boldness, and sound mind. Somebody shout glory! The revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is the beast? What is Antichrist? What is false prophets? Let me help you. They are just actors in a supporting role. In fact, this how you look at it critically, that some of these guys are just extras. It's like the false prophet. All he's doing is supporting the tenor of the beast for 3.5 years. It's just, you know, people that pass the street when people are acting. Who's the principal actor in Revelation? Jesus Christ. Yes, so the books. And he's the ultimate bookkeeper. Yes, so I repeat, the fact that charges against you don't stick and won't stick doesn't mean that those charges are spurious. Yes, Satan respects God too much to appear before God and tell God that you did what you didn't do. Yes, are you okay? How then can Paul be saying that Hymenaeus and Alexander should be given to him to teach them how to not blaspheme? If Satan can teach people to not blaspheme God, how can Satan stand in the presence of God and blaspheme? Let's reason. What light then does he have? Paul then must have been out of his mind to suggest that Satan can teach people in church how not to blaspheme God. If Satan himself blasphemes God and Paul knows. Yes, sir. But scripture says, you said that he's God. Satan's devils, demons, believe too that he's God and tremble. Does that sound like blasphemy to you? Because I'm introduced to you
demons that fall when you carry your Bible and serve Jesus. Drama introduces you to demons that cannot say Jesus. Say, oh, it's not that name, that name that you're called. No. They know he's Lord and they tremble. Excuse me. They don't call the name of Jesus. How come did those demons say to the sons of Sceva, Jesus! And when they said, Jesus, we know, they did not fall. They stood enough to say, Paul! Demons cannot call the name of Jesus. Demons cannot call the name of Jesus. Where do you get that from? Where do you get that from? These are the imaginations which cast down. Demons know his Lord and they tremble. It's a referential term. They know his Lord and they respect it. Satan cannot stand before God and be accusing God, accusing you of something you did not do. Every time Satan goes to God over your matter, you did it. And his frustration is that he has argued all he can. And the very court that appointed him prosecutor can never see the merit of his case. You better thank God for the blood of Jesus. See, while you are there wondering, why should I thank God for the blood? I just explained to you, he's a prosecutor whose job it is to put cases against the elect. But they overcame him how? You notice the overcoming being talked about is at the day of the Lord? You notice the overcoming being talked about? It's not the overcome of today or this week. It is when the books are mentioned, when the book is looked at, and the final judgment takes place, and Satan loses because of the blood. Somebody give God praise in here. You see how much liberty is flowing by just unmasking his devices. How much liberty? How much device? And in this atmosphere, that's how addictions are getting broken. Oppressions of Satan destroyed. Oppressions destroyed. Oppressions destroyed. Oppressions of the Satan destroyed. Give him praise. Hallelujah. A question came in. So when he's released after 1,000 years to deceive the nations, would it be us? No, that's why I said to you, we can only have a conversation about losing salvation when we have received it. By the time we have received it, we lose our capacity to lose it. Because only mortality can be having conversations about losing salvation. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. God, in his wisdom, saved you but did not give it to you. He saved you and instead he gave you a hope. Somebody say wisdom. Because if he gave it to you, what will you do to it? You will spoil it. Scripture then says in Hebrews 9:28 that we are eagerly awaiting our Savior apart from sin. That's why instead of giving you the whole thing, he gave you a deposit. He's wise. He gave you the Holy Spirit as a deposit. No, not just the guarantee now. Deposit, advance payment, small payment. Just use this one, say, whole body. I am coming soon. So, we are healing the sick by deposit. We are, the lame are walking by deposit. We are coming to the knowledge of God's word by deposit. We are conquering the earth by deposit. Hey! Only deposit. That's why Peter said that our inheritance is reserved in heaven. Nothing can touch it there. 1 Peter 1:4. If I read from verse 1, so you can see. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims and dispersions in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling. Next verse, of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Grace to you and peace be multiplied now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Here's what informed that hope: through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your sins were forgiven because Jesus died. Your future was guaranteed because Jesus rose. Because he rose. So you are begotten into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at this, the next verse. You have come into an inheritance, incorruptible. What does that mean? You cannot corrupt it. You cannot defile it. And it does not fade away. Why? Because it is in. Next verse, for you who are. Who are. Who are. Who are. For by the power of God through faith, you are kept for what? Ready to be revealed when? Do you have it? That's why you are being kept for it, because it has been reserved for you. Where? How can you lose it? They loved it for you and are keeping you for it. So how did you manage to successfully lose your salvation that is reserved in heaven for you? That's why I've told you my name is Pav and there are conversations I don't have. There are some conversations I don't have. Because, listen to me, to argue effectively, to be an apologetic for the scriptures, you must have a holistic view of the scriptures. And that's why I keep warning you guys, don't go out and start running around and say you can explain the scriptures. You just be growing first. Tell your neighbor, just be growing first. Ask the other neighbor, how much do you know? It is reserved for you. You are kept for it. And it is reserved where it cannot be corrupted, cannot be defiled, cannot fade away. And when he, who is the captain of your salvation, is coming, he's then coming with your what? That was? And you were? It will be revealed on what day? Are you in the last day? Is it clear? So, the majority of what we know of Satan is a mirage. The majority of what we know of the dragon, old serpent, the devil, who is also Satan, is a mirage. Satan only works where his devices are not known. I'm going ahead of myself, but that exegesis of 1 Peter 5 that we're looking at, it says, him, verse 10, him, resist. Standing firm in the faith. So the resisting of the devil is the standing firm in the faith. In other words, standing firm is the faith, is the resisting of the devil. And the resisting of the devil is standing firm. What is standing firm in the faith? What is happening now? Standing firm, I told you, taking a stand on the truth of the gospel and where it posits Satan. Where it posits. What it posits of Satan. What it defines Satan. Once you understand what the word of truth, the word of his grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what it says about Satan, and you take a stand thereon. Faith here is, remember, is pistis, pesto, doctrine, persuasion. Him resist, standing firm in your persuasion. So once you come into truth, once you come into the faith and you take a stand, Satan knows that he has been undone. Yes, so he, according to James 4:17, flees. Yes, so no, it's not, I didn't just coin a statement. Satan only works where his devices are not known. No, it's scripture. That's the basis on which you will resist the devil and he will flee. Just like he has done just now. Because Satan doesn't flee to fighting. He's a fighter. But there's only one fight he will fight. There's only one fight he will fight. 1,000 years after we have come and gone. And that fight, he was reserved to fight that fight for only one purpose. Israel. Because that's the fight that will finally bring that elect in. That's the fight eventually that they will see their Messiah, white horse, defeating 10 nations. Now they'll pay with blood, sweat, and tears. But they'll see what you're looking for. You'll see. So Israel will, they will see their Messiah coming. But men, they would have. Oh God. That's why I've told you in this church, be careful how you keep reading your Christian narrative into Israel. Be very, 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 very careful. Or else we'll leave you here with them. Because when you start to understand the end times, you, like I said to you earlier, you see that there's a lot of interlapping at some point between glorified bodies, immortals. That's, I'm talking about me. So at that time, I am on the earth glorified. There are unbelievers on the earth, mortal. There's Israel, hidden for a moment and brought back to also deal with stuff. So there's a trichotomy, if you like, of stuff that's going on. That's a fight. It's been preserved for it. So anyhow you pray for Satan to fall and die, it's not falling and dying. It's not falling and dying. It's like announcing to the church now for us to start praying that the Antichrist should not manifest. You want to thwart God's eternal prophetic agenda. It's because you don't understand that what when they are distributing Mark, you are not there. You are not there. That's why this. I spoke publicly when COVID was going on. I spoke as to the foolishness of what the church began to teach. And as soon as vaccine came, I told you. I said, go already and lose your salvation. I said, quick now. The people don't even believe that we are saved. So find somewhere, go, add your name, collect it, lose your salvation already. Because I said, if it is an injection, entering into my mortal body, that will cause me to lose my salvation, the owner of the salvation can keep it. What a man manufactured can delete. Wait, I thought Ecclesiastes 3:14 says that I know that whatever the Lord does, nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. Then he says, God does it. And an injection can delete it. Put it here. Now, I have the mark of the beast. Come and beat me. That's how if you upset me, I will tell you, I am the beast. Don't push me. Don't push me. So put it here. Because you look at it. You're like, No. So you're afraid. You won't be here. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that you're not of the night or of the darkness,
that that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. But you are sons of the light and the sons of the day. So Satan is very much alive and active. And he has a few more thousand years under his belt. He will be preserved healthy.
He'll be preserved strong. He's nicely looked after. He has the world to feed from. That's why he could offer it to Jesus.
So he's chilling. And the Satan you are binding is wondering the day that you understand who he is. And give him the opportunity to work together. Because so far, that Satan that Christians invented can never be given a believer to teach, not to blaspheme. That Satan that the Christians invented cannot be given a perpetual, unrepentant sinner for the chastisement of the body that the soul be saved, as Paul tells the Corinthian church. That Satan that Christians invented is not the kind that Paul said, when you are gathered together, my spirit is there in the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan. You are binding that Satan. You are putting him on fire. Every day you are setting him on fire. Every day you are casting him. Every day. That Satan cannot work with the church. And if you ask him, when he goes to God, because as we saw in Job 1 and 2, he goes to the throne of God every time. They ask him, have you considered what abiding house? He says, that church, fire here every day, binding me, casting me. I can't teach them anything on your behalf, sir. He'll be like, I've not even done anything. They binded me, casted me, smashed me, till I should die, shot me, bazooka'd me. I don't stand a chance there, Lord. And then you are dealing with stuff that are purely a function of your unrenewed mind. And you start looking for Satan to blame. Because you see, now that we have exposed Satan, you drop him like a hot potato. And then you now look at your mind and say, so it was you that Satan, the Satan we created, is now trying to use my mind to play me. I said I was going to show. We didn't get to that today. We didn't get to. Each man is tempted. It's in Scripture. It's in James 1. Yes, sir. Satan tempted me. Satan tempted me. Satan tempted me. Each man is tempted when he follows his own desires. So if Satan tempted you, you helped him to use him to tempt yourself. There has to be a deposit of carnality and sensuality for Satan to work with. Outside that, he's powerful. So Satan has access to you. I'll show you the next time. He has access to you until he doesn't. And you determine how much access he has to you. And hear me carefully. You don't determine it by praying. You don't determine that access or lack thereof by praying. You don't. It's not prayer. Spiritual warfare is in the mind. Teaching. Deliverance is preached. It's not conducted. That's what Jesus said. Jesus. And deliverance is preached. It's not conducted. So as you go and meditate, you just find that there are certain things that you were struggling with. Dead. You can have a rich prayer vocabulary without referencing Satan. Rich, robust spiritual life that is not mindful of Satan. Once you finish understanding this and you take your place in the faith, which is the resisting of the devil, and you start to rid yourself of elements that he can leverage, if Satan will tempt you, you will always know. Satan doesn't tempt anyone by surprise. I don't know what came over me. Sir, you are lying. It's not true. Satan can never tempt you by surprise. If he will tempt you with something, it's there. So, maturity in the spirit is to rid yourself of what he can use to tempt you. If money is an issue, repent of it now. Because he won't come to tempt you over what is not an issue. I'll show you next week. Then we'll now get to the point where you now see how in God's omniscience, he knows Satan is about to tempt you. and then he takes advantage of it to tempt you.
So simultaneously, or simultaneously, if depending on your English teacher, British or American,
you will see Satan tempting you to destroy you, and God using that same temptation to grow you. You start being careful when you want to bind Satan. Shall I tease you? Matthew 4:1. This scripture, I checked it in 56 translations. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. My problem was with the word to be tempted of the devil. The only variant I found was led into the wilderness in order to be, which is even worse. That's even worse. Let's just be managing to be tempted. I went into the classic translations. The only difference from to be tempted was in order. So Satan was tempting, if you like. God was testing. Jesus was learning. And Jesus was growing. And so the man Jesus grew in stature and wisdom and then favor with God and man, for God was with him. The man Jesus. There are two references to Jesus. The child Jesus grew, the man Jesus grew. Jesus, two references to the growth of Jesus. Because at that point, who was he on the earth? A man. And he had to learn many things. And Satan was tempting, but the father of the day, the chairman of the occasion, in movie terms, the executive producer, was Jah, Jehovah. Led him, carried him, drove him, that's the word, Ekbalo. Drove him into the wilderness. Ekbalo. So that he will be. Now, when God tempts or tests, what is he after? Growth. Strengthening your persuasion and your growth. When Satan tempts, what is he after? Destruction. Will God make Satan tempt you if he knows that Satan can destroy you? So it had to be that since Satan is so stupid, you know, that's how you are smart, you become stupid.
Yes, sir.
Since Satan is so stupid to think that his attempt will always win. Because unfortunately, he's not omniscient. So every time he strikes, he's convinced that he will score. God, in his omniscience, takes advantage of his smart stupidity to carry out his own plan. So you want to check the redemption plan. What I've explained to you is how the entire redemption plan played out. God keeps taking advantage of smart stupidity. Cain thought by killing Caleb, yes, Abel, that's the end.
Yes, sir.
Joseph's brothers thought by selling him,
yes,
to slavery,
sir,
that's the end.
Yes, sir.
And the news keeps going on and on and on and on. Esau thought that by chasing Jacob to run, that's the end.
Yay.
It keeps going on. And on. And on. God is always, Pharaoh, same thing.
Yes.
And the hardening of his heart, God keeps taking advantage of smart stupidity to carry out his will. Because it's how smart you will be, you start to be stupid. Oh, give God praise in here tonight.
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WAR The Church. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.